Some of the people of Quraysh from the city of Mecca, they approached the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and they started to discuss with him. And they said to him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, why don't you worship our gods and we'll worship your gods? Worship our gods for 1 year and we'll worship your God for 1 year. So we'll take turns. You worship our God and we'll worship your God for 1 year each. And if what you've come with, if this new religion that you've come with, if it's better, then we'll take a portion of this religion that you have and the good of this religion. And if what we've come with is better and what we have is better, then you'll take a portion from that which is good and you'll benefit at the same time. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, Ma'ad Allah, he said, I seek refuge in Allah that I associate any partners with him. And so then they said to him, just accept our gods. Don't worship them, just accept and recognize that they are gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll worship your God. So you don't have to worship our God, just accept that they're gods along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll worship your God. Fastalim ba'du alihatina. That's what they said. You know, just submit to our gods, accept that they're gods. So the Messenger of Allah, he said, I'm going to wait until Allah reveals something to me. And then the next day, he came into the masjid, okay, went towards those who approached him from the likes of Walid ibn Mughira and the other elders of Quraysh. He approached them and he recited this surah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ until the end. And when they heard this from the Messenger of Allah, they became angry. They became upset and they started to curse him. They started to swear at him and so on and so forth. So today, inshallah, we're going to continue with the tafsir, and we're going to start talk about one of the ayahs, the second ayah of Surah Al-Kafirun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the disbelievers, لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. The second ayah in Surah Al-Kafirun. لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I don't worship what you worship. لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses the word la. La a'budu ma ta'budun. And he doesn't use the word ma. Ma a'bud. Into the haram, by the Kaaba, towards those elders of Quraysh who were discussing the situation with him the day before. And he said it in their face, right in front of them. Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Oh, you disbelievers, la a'budu ma ta'budun. I don't worship and I never will worship whatever it is that you worship. So it shows us that a person can't be afraid with regards to his own faith. There needs to be a level of, pride with regards to his own faith. A person needs to be proud of being just simply the fact that he's a Muslim. Because out of all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah chose you and Allah guided you out of everybody else to be a believer, to be a Muslim. And this in and of itself is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you're a Muslim. The greatest blessing that an individual has is the fact that he's a Muslim. Is the fact that he's a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people don't have this. Many people don't have this blessing. Most of the people on earth don't have this blessing. So it's a miracle and it's a ni'mah from Allah azza wa jal that the person has been blessed with Islam. You know, and some people sometimes they say that, you know, Muslims are proud, you know, or they're arrogant. They think it's just Islam and no other way, you know, and they're proud. And they're always talking about how Islam is perfect and how Islam is the greatest thing and, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, there's nothing better than Islam. And sometimes, you know, we as Muslims start to doubt this. We start to think, yeah, maybe we're a bit arrogant. Maybe there are other ways. Maybe there are other religions that are okay. But I want to give you an example. This isn't an issue of being arrogant. The reason why we tell other people about Islam is because we know it's the truth. We believe it's the truth. If you go into a restaurant, for example, you go into a restaurant, and you've never been to that restaurant before, and it's the first time you're going into this restaurant, and you've heard great things about the food. You go in with a group of people, okay, there's three or four of you, and you sit down and you order some food. So some food comes in front of you. Everyone's ordered something different. You sit down and you start tasting this food for the first time. And you start tasting this food and you say, this food is absolutely amazing. Well, my brothers, you need to taste this food. This food is really, really nice, mashallah. I've never tasted anything like this. Have some of this food. So you put the plate towards them and you want them to taste what you're tasting. Because what you've tasted is absolutely amazing. You've never tasted anything like this before. Why are you giving them this food? Because you want them to feel the same pleasure that you felt when you had this food. So if that's the case, brothers and sisters, with food, something which is temporary, something which is going to give someone a temporary delight, temporary happiness in this world for a few minutes, for 10, 15 minutes. What about with regards to a person's way of life, his purpose in this life? You know, the reason why he was created. That's the reason why we propagate this faith. That's the reason why we give da'wah. That's the reason why we tell others about Islam. Because we want people to taste that sweetness of iman, that sweetness of faith that we taste with Islam. That's why we tell others about Islam. That's why we give da'wah. It's got nothing to do with arrogance. It's got to end true peace. So this is why we give da'wah to others, because we know it's the truth, because we found it ourselves. You know, I heard a story about this man who, he was a very wealthy person, and he had a garage full of Ferraris. He had like 5 or 6 Ferraris, and he had painted them all white. Okay, and he was a, you know, very wealthy person. So what he used to do is he used to take a time out of the day, maybe 1 hour out of the day, and he would let people come, members of the public, come to his house, come to the garage, and he would let them test drive those cars. He would let them test drive those cars, and he wouldn't charge anything, or he would charge and he would give it to charity or something like this. And so that when they asked him, they said, why do you do this? And he said, because people need to appreciate the experience of driving these cars. They need to appreciate how amazing these cars are. They're a work of, you know, they're a work of art, the way they're made and the engineering behind it and the fact that they drive so nicely, and, you know, it's absolutely amazing. That's why I want people to feel the same thing I feel. And I thought, subhanAllah, you know, if this is the case with, you know, some Ferraris which, you know, in maybe 100 years, 200 years time, no one's even going to think about them anymore. They're not even, you know, we don't think about the cars that used to be around 100 years ago, 200 years ago. You know, subhanAllah, something as temporary as cars, people pay so much attention to them. People are so concerned about them. They want other people to experience what they've experienced. With regards to a way of life, this should be something which we should be shouting at the top of our lungs about. You know, this is something which no person should be embarrassed about. You know, there should be no reason for a person to have any kind of inferiority complex with regards to Islam. Because we know why we've been created. We know our purpose on earth. We know why we're here. And with regards to non-Muslims, they have no idea. They don't know what they're doing here. They don't know their purpose in life. No, so it's a matter of us giving da'wah to them in the correct manner and in the correct way. You know, udu'u ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah. Give da'wah to the call to the way of your Lord with wisdom. And the scholars say, with regards to wisdom, what does it mean? Wadu'u shay fi mawdi'ihi. Putting something in its correct place. Putting something in its rightful place. You know, thinking about what you say and when you say it and how you say it. You know, look at the situation that you're in. Look at the people who you're talking to. What kind of people are they? Are they very educated? Are they off the street? Are they rich? Are they poor? Are they old? Are they young? What kind of people are they? Are they people who are close to you? Are they your family members? Are they your relatives? Are they your friends? Are they strangers to you? If they're people who are close to you, your da'wah is going to be different. If they're people who you've never seen before, you're not going to speak to them the way you speak to someone who you've known for your whole life. There's a difference in the way you talk to people and how you give da'wah to them. So this shows us, brothers and sisters, that a person needs to have steadfastness with regards to his faith. He can't be someone who has some type of inferiority complex. And this is why when a person is strong in his faith and he's proud of being a Muslim and he's proud of saying Rabbun Allah, he's proud of saying my Lord is Allah, as a result of this comfort and this confidence and, you know, this steadfastness on his faith, as a result of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the fear in his heart to be taken away. He won't be afraid anymore. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Verily those who say, our Lord is Allah. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. And then they're steadfast on this. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. The angels themselves will come down. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. What will they say? They'll say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and don't be upset. Why? Because he's saying Rabbun Allah. He's saying my Lord is Allah, and because he's steadfast after he says this. You know, he shows steadfastness once he says my Lord is Allah. And as a result of this, two things will happen. You know, he won't be afraid and he won't be upset and he won't be depressed because of these two things. Because of him saying Rabbi Allah, my Lord is Allah. And because of him being steadfast in the faith, subhanAllah. So it shows us the importance of being steadfast with regards to one's faith, not being afraid, not being embarrassed about any aspect of a person's faith, of a person's Islam. Because as we know, Islam is a way of life, and it's a perfect faith, it's a perfect religion. There's nothing like Islam on the face of this earth. You know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us Islam as our way of life, as the way to live our life. So Allah Azza wa Jal in this ayah, he says, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. He says, I don't worship what you worship. لا أعبد ما تعبدون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, I don't worship what you worship, but he doesn't say, I don't worship who you worship. He says, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. لا أعبد ما تعبدون. I don't worship what you worship, or that which you worship. He doesn't say, لا أعبد من تعبدون. I don't worship who you worship. Why doesn't he say, I don't worship who you worship? Why does he say, I don't worship that which you worship? Or I don't worship what you worship? Why is there this difference? The mushrikun during those times, they never denied the existence of God. They never denied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fact existed. And they would worship idols. Why? In order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they would worship the idols. And that's why they would say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. They would say, these idols are intercessors for us to become closer to Allah, to gain closeness to Allah Azza wa Jal. So they never denied the existence of Allah. But they used to worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So what did they deny? If they never denied Allah Azza wa Jal himself, what did they deny? They denied the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. They would say, how is it possible that if we die, Allah is going to resurrect us from nothing? You know, we're going to be dust. How is Allah going to resurrect us after that? So they're denying the attributes of Allah, the capabilities of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they refused to worship Allah Azza wa Jal himself. So what did they deny? Specifically the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what they denied. Along with worshipping the idols in and of themselves, not worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal alone, they also used to deny the attributes of Allah. That Allah wasn't able to resurrect them after they were dead. And the other attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he says, I don't worship the falsehood that you worship. I don't worship the falsehood that you worship. And you, O Mushrikun, out of your ignorance, don't worship the true entity who is deserving of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So what did the Mushrikun used to worship? What did they used to worship in those days? It said in the books of Tafsir that the Mushrikun, they used to worship idols, and they would worship anything and everything. They would worship stones, they would worship, you know, pieces of wood, they would create the idols themselves out of all kinds of materials. They would worship trees, they would worship the sun, the moon, angels, people. They would worship anything and everything. So the Mushrikun, they used to worship idols. And the scholars, they say that they used to worship idols. And when they became bored of worshipping those idols, they would throw them away and worship another idol. Because they would become bored of it, subhanAllah. So they become bored of worshipping an idol, then they would worship another idol as a result of this. And when they would become bored of worshipping that idol, they would throw that away and worship another idol. And then they would find a stone and they would be impressed by that stone. You know, maybe it would look different. Maybe it had a different color. Maybe it had a certain texture. Maybe it was a certain size, or it looked a certain way. And it would, you know, they would be impressed by it. They'd be attracted to that stone. And so they would throw away the previous idol that they were worshipping, and they would start to worship that stone. You know? And subhanAllah, you think about how their desires would cause them to worship whatever they wished. You know, it was all down to, you know, whatever they desired. And this reminds me, to a certain extent, of the celebrity culture we have today. And we don't go, you know, maybe it's not to the extreme where they end up worshipping them, although in some cases you do get people who have shrines of certain celebrities, okay, in their bedrooms, and they have, you know, candles and everything, and they do go to the extent where they end up worshipping them. But at the same time, you get celebrities who, you know, people admire everything about them. Everything about them. The way they speak, the way they behave, the way they dress. They speak a certain way, and that person will copy that person exactly. However he speaks, he'll speak. Whatever his beliefs are, he'll follow those beliefs. Whatever his views are concerning anything and everything, they'll take it. You know, because he's that individual. Whatever the person wears, you know, his dress sense, however he dresses, they'll dress. They'll buy the same brand, they'll buy the same type of clothes, the same, you know, shirts, the same trousers, the same shoes, the same trainers, the same caps. Whatever that person does, he'll do. You know, they'll copy them in every single way. And then maybe after 6 months, after a year, once a celebrity is not famous anymore, he's not popular anymore, you know, he's not in the media anymore, he doesn't have the same influence as he used to, they'll throw him away. You know, they'll disregard him. He's not, you know, he's not in fashion anymore. And then there's somebody else. There's another footballer, or, you know, another actor, another musician. That's the next big thing. And we see this. You know, we see this. We're living in the West. We know the situation. You know, we see this happening all the time. You get a celebrity who's famous, you know, 2-3 years ago. After a year, he's not famous anymore. There's somebody else. You know, and he's famous for another few years, and then somebody else comes along. So they throw these old celebrities out and they bring new celebrities and they copy everything that they do. Listen to everything that they bring out with music and their songs. You know, watch all the movies that they've been in. And so they start imitating them, start copying them. This, in a certain way, it's a type of worship, because you're copying them in every single sense of the word. You're taking all of their views. Whenever they get happy, you get happy. SubhanAllah. Isn't that the case? Whenever they get happy, whenever they're happy about something, whatever they find amusing, you find amusing. Whatever they get happy over, you get happy over. If they're upset, you get upset. Because they're upset, subhanAllah. It's like with football teams. Somebody supports a football team, the team does well, they get happy. They're over the moon. When the team loses, they start crying. It's like it's the end of the world. You know, it's like, subhanAllah, nothing else matters anymore. You know, they get really upset, subhanAllah. So it does become like, you know, it does become like a religion to them. You know, these individuals and these football teams and so on and so forth. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he will talk about the idols of the past. When he became Muslim, he will talk about the idols that he would worship before he became Muslim. And he said that there used to be an idol that I used to worship, which was made, they used to make idols out of all different types of materials. He said, I had an idol that was made out of dates. We took dates and we formed it in such a way that it made an idol. And he said, I would worship this idol made out of dates. And he said, whenever I would feel hungry and I had no food around, okay, I would take some of my idol, I would pop it in my mouth, and I would, you know, fill my stomach with parts of the idol that I used to worship, subhanAllah. So he used to joke about how he used to behave with regard to these idols that they used to worship in those days. You know, the whole ridiculousness of worshipping these idols. And from the idols that they used to worship in those days was an idol named Lat. An idol that was named Lat. From the idols in the time of Quraysh, before the coming of Islam. And this idol, it said, it was named after a man who used to kana yalutu sawiq. He used to make something called sawiq. Whenever the people would come for Hajj, for the pilgrimage, he would make this food, okay, called sawiq, okay, he would grind it. It was a mixture of dates and I think barley and flour and some other things, and he would mix it together. When the pilgrims would come, he would give this to them, okay, to, you know, to, as you know, honoring the guests of the Kaaba, looking after them, he would serve them this staple, this food. And whenever he would make this, he would sit on a rock. He would sit on a rock and he would make this food called sawiq. And it was called, they would say, yalutu sawiq. Yalut. And this is where lat comes from, because he would mix and grind the food to make sawiq. And so they called him lat. When he died, the people, they said, some of the people, they said, he hasn't died. Rather, his soul has gone into this rock that he used to sit on when he used to make sawiq. So we should worship this rock that now Lat actually lives in. So they would end up worshipping this rock, subhanAllah. So this is one of the things, one of the idols that they would worship this rock in the time of, before the coming of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So we're talking about ibadah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. I don't worship what you worship. And I want to take some time and I want to talk about the most beloved acts of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal. What are the most beloved acts to Allah Azza wa Jal? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that one day I approached the Messenger of Allah Sallam. I came to the Messenger of Allah Alayhi Wasallam and I said to him, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Which of the actions are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Messenger of Allah sallam, he said, As-salatu ala waqtiha. The most beloved act, the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves most for his slave. You know when you want to really please your parents or your siblings or your friends or someone you know, you want to do something that you know they're going to love. You know, you do something and you say, if I do this, I know he's going to become really happy. If I make this type of food for my wife, if you guys make food for your wives, you'll know she'll be really happy. Yeah, if I give this gift to my friend, he loves cars, for example. You know, so I'll give him, I'll buy him a car, or I don't know, I'll give him like a keyring that has a logo of the car on it or something. You know, or he likes these types of trainers, or he likes this phone, so I'll buy him one of those phones. My kid's been talking about buying, you know, this new games console, so I'll buy him that, he'll become really happy. So you want to do things that will please your friends, your family members, your parents. Because you know, if you did those things for them, they'll become happy. And they'll love you more as a result of this. What about with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many times do we actually do acts of worship, knowing that if we do them, Allah azza wa jal himself will be happy because we did them. And his love for us will increase as a result of us doing those actions. أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. The companions knew the importance of these types of things. They knew the importance of their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. So they said, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Which of the actions are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Messenger of Allah sallam, he said, الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا. Prayer at its appointed time, or prayer at its earliest time. When the time for the salah starts, that's the best time for a person to pray. It's the most beloved act to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Ibn Mas'ud, he said, ثُمَّ أَيْ. And then which act is most beloved to Allah? And the Messenger of Allah, he said, بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. Honoring and being dutiful to your parents, being good to your parents. And then he said, and then which one? And the Messenger of Allah, he said, Al-jihadu fi sabilillah. Struggling and doing jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Ibn Mas'ud, he said, وَلَوْ إِسْتَزَدْتُهُ لَزَادَنِي. He said, this is what he told me. This is what the Messenger of Allah mentioned. He mentioned these three things. وَلَوْ إِسْتَزَدْتُهُ لَزَادَنِي. If I had asked him to increase, if I had asked him more, then he would have given me more. But I refrained and I stopped from asking. So first of all, from this hadith, we can learn many, many lessons. First of all, it shows us the fact that the companions would always ask the most appropriate questions, the most pertinent questions. You know, the questions that, you know, they know is going to increase their connection and relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Which of the actions are going to cause Allah Azza wa Jal to love us the most? You know, these are the kind of questions that they would ask the Messenger of Allah. And it shows us the importance of salah, praying the prayers at the beginning of their time. The best time to pray a salah is at the beginning of the time. Because it shows us that, you know, we take it seriously. It shows us that we're not taking it something, you know, which is not important. It's like, for example, someone who goes to work early. He goes to work all the time, half an hour early, 15 minutes early. What does that show about the person? That he's committed. He's taking his work seriously. You know, he's the first, you know, it's what they say, the first one in, or the first one who arrives, the last one who leaves after the work finishes. You know, he's committed to his work. It shows he takes it seriously. It shows he holds it in high regard. When a person prays the beginning of its time, it shows that he takes it seriously. You know, he regards the salah as the most important thing in his life, as a connection and a conversation between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person leaves the salah until the end of the time, right at the end of the time, just before the other salah is going to come in, that shows you that that person isn't really, you know, he's not too keen about, you know, worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. Not as much as a person who prays at the beginning of its time. You know, he keeps delaying it. It's okay, I got plenty of time. Let me delay it for a while. Let me delay it for half an hour, 1 hour. Let me just finish off this work. I'm busy with work. I'm busy with my family. You know, I'm watching television. I'm on YouTube. I got to do this thing. You know, I got to go out. I'm with my friends. You know, let me finish, you know, chilling out with my friends, and then I'll go and I'll pray. So there's other things which he regards as more important. If that wasn't the case, he would have got up from his gathering. He would have left, you know, watching television, or, you know, left his family and gone to pray, you know, or even prayed with his family. So it shows us, you know, where in his, you know, in his life he holds Islam and he holds the salah. How important is the salah in his daily life, in his daily routine? You know, how close is it to his heart? And the second thing, after salah ala waqtiha, prayer at its appointed time, being good and dutiful and honorable to your parents, those who raise you, you know, subhanAllah, those who look after you, those mothers who spend so much time, okay, and they don't get paid for it. They don't get paid for this full-time job that they have every single day, 24 hours a day, non-stop, looking after their children. They don't get paid for it. You know, when it comes to holidays, they work even harder. You know, subhanAllah. And it's a blessing from the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. The fact that, you know, the mother raises the child in this way. How much ajr would she get, subhanAllah, just for raising the child in the correct manner? And so no doubt a person is in debt to his parents, in debt to his mother, in debt to his father. And then after this, al-jihadu fi sabillah, struggling and striving for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, going out of your way to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, it shows us the manners and the etiquette in which the companions would talk to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when he approached the Messenger of Allah, he asked him, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, what are the actions that are most beloved to Allah? And then he said, ثُمَّ أَيُّ, second time. And then which one? And then he asked for a third time, and then which one? And then he stopped. He didn't carry on. He didn't keep on saying, and then which one? And then which one? And then which one? And then which one? And just keep on going 10 times, 15 times, 20 times. Out of respect for the Messenger of Allah, he stopped. He said, "Wala wistazadtuhu lazadani." If I had asked, and if I wanted more, he would have given me more. But because of his humility, because of his manners, because of his etiquette, because of his adab, he stopped and he refrained for fear of disrespecting the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it shows you that the answer to the question that was asked was different to the same question that was given to the Messenger of Allah in other moments. There were other times when the Messenger of Allah was asked the same question, but a different answer was given. Once he was approached and he was asked, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلُ, which actions are the best, which actions are most beloved? And he said, إِمَانُ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, belief in Allah and belief in His Messenger. So it was different. So what does that show you? Does that mean there's a contradiction in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah? They're both authentic ahadith, they're both authentic narrations. This shows us that the answer to a question can change according to the time that that question was answered, according to the place that that question was answered, according to the person who asked that question. The answer can change. If, for example, a person was asked, what's the best act of worship that I can do? And he's in the masjid. Okay? He might be asked about reciting Quran or praying. Yawm Arafah, the day of Arafah. Somebody says, what's the best act of worship that I can do on the day of Arafah? He's supplicating to Allah, making dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla if he's at Arafah. So the time and the place that you're at has an effect on your act of worship and what you're doing. And this is why when the Messenger of Allah would be asked about, you know, advice, companions would come and say, oh Sini, give me some advice. He would say, La taghdab. You know, don't become angry. Another person came to him and asked him the same thing. Give me some advice, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, Kuffa an hadha. He held his tongue and he said, hold on to this, hold on to your tongue. Why did he give different answers? Because people are different. Their personalities are different. You know, the way they behave is different. Their weaknesses and their strengths are going to be different. So this shows you that, you know, the answer to this question can change according to the time and the place and the person you're talking to and looking at who you're talking to and the kind of situation that that person is in. So we've talked about some of the beloved acts of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for us to do and those things which cause us to become closer to Allah. But how can an individual taste the sweetness of worship? You know, sometimes we worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Sometimes we do certain good deeds, like we're praying to Allah Azza wa Jal. We might read Quran, we might fast, we might give in charity. But it doesn't have that effect on us. You know, it doesn't have that effect. We don't feel that sweetness of faith. We don't feel that sweetness of worship when we do that act of worship. So how can a person achieve that sweetness when he worships Allah Azza wa Jal? That ladhatul ibadah, that sweetness of worship. How can a person feel this? What things can he do? What measures can he take so that next time he prays to Allah Azza wa Jal, next time he's in salah and he's praying to Allah at the beginning of the time and he's worshiping Allah, after the salah, how can he feel that sweetness of that prayer that he's just prayed? What things can he do? What steps can he take? First of all, a person needs to strive when worshiping Allah. He needs to make that effort. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that when a person first starts to do good deeds, okay, first starts to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, at the beginning he'll always find it difficult. You know, if a person ends up praying five times a day, if he's not used to praying five times a day, at the beginning it's not going to be easy for him. For a new Muslim, for example, he's going to find it difficult to pray five times a day because he isn't used to it. Somebody who isn't used to reciting Quran, he might end up reciting 5 minutes or 10 minutes of Quran, and then he'll get tired. You know, he's not used to reciting that long. But after a while, Ibn Qayyim, he says, once he gets used to worshipping and praying regularly, he'll taste the sweetness of that worship. He'll taste the sweetness of the salah. He'll taste the sweetness of the prayer. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. That those who jahadu fina, those who strive in our way, those who strive in my way, those who make that effort, those who struggle for the sake of Allah, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We will guide him to our paths. We'll make our paths easier for him. Those paths that he takes to worship me, they will become easier for him because he's making the effort. And this is why in Arabic they say, مَنْ جَدَّ وَجَدْ. They say, مَنْ جَدَّ وَجَدْ. Whoever strives prevails. If you're not making the effort, then you're not going to get the result that you know that you want or that you desire because you're not making the full effort. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive will guide him to our paths. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah is with those who excel. Muhsinin, those who try their hardest, those who excel in anything that they do. So the first way a person can taste the sweetness of worship is by striving in worshipping Allah. The second thing that a person can do is increasing in optional acts, increasing in your nawafil. whether it's increasing in your salah, increasing in your fasts, increasing in your recitation of the Quran, increasing in sadaqah, your nawafil acts, increasing in them, and at the same time, varying them. Don't always do the same optional prayer. Don't always pray nawafil prayers. Because when it becomes, you know, a routine, it loses its effect. You know, when a person varies his acts of worship, because he's changing them around, sometimes he's praying, sometimes he's fasting, sometimes he's giving in charity, sometimes he's reading Quran. When he's varying the acts of worship that he does, it's never going to become mundane for him. He's never going to, you know, lose his interest in worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, he says, and my slave will continuously come closer to me through optional deeds until I end up loving him. So one of the ways a person can attain the love of Allah Azza wa Jal is by continuously doing nawafil acts, optional acts. Also from the ways a person can attain the sweetness of worship is by reading the Quran and contemplating its meaning. When a person reads the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Quran is a cure for all illnesses, illnesses of the heart, illnesses of the body. When a person recites the Quran and understands the Quran, it will bring him closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. The fourth thing that a person can do is worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal in seclusion. When a person wakes up in the middle of the night, in the last part of the night, and he worships Allah Azza wa Jal, he's doing it purely for the sake of Allah, because nobody else knows. So he makes that effort, and he's in seclusion. There's nobody else around. He's in his room on his own. You know, it's dark outside. Everybody else is asleep. You know, animals and human beings. And he's there and he's praying to Allah Azza wa Jal in seclusion, on his own. And this shows us, okay, the sincerity of that individual, the fact that he, you know, wakes up and he makes the effort worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal in seclusion. And this is why one of those people who will be under the shade of Allah on the Day of Judgment is the person who remembers Allah in seclusion, فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ, and he starts to cry. Because he's remembering Allah Azza wa Jal in seclusion. You know, and the tears that he has, they're not crocodile tears. Because he's doing it on his own. There's nobody else around. And he remembers Allah Azza wa Jal, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the punishments of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he starts to cry because of this. Also, from the ways a person can taste the sweetness of faith is by staying away from sins. Staying away from sins. How many times has a person committed a sin which has stopped him from waking up for the salah, waking up before Fajr prayer to pray in the last part of the night? How many times has a sin stopped an individual to pray the Fajr prayer on time? How many times has a person committed a sin and as a result of this he becomes stingy when he gives wealth? How many times has a person committed a sin and as a result of committing that sin he doesn't come to the masjid, becomes lazy? So sin stops an individual from doing good deeds. So a person, when he stays away from sin, it's one of the ways a person can attain the sweetness of worship. So what are the things that prevent an individual from tasting the sweetness of worship? What are those things that are preventing an individual? The first thing are sins. The thing that stops a person from tasting the sweetness of worship is sins in and of itself. Another thing the scholars mentioned that stops a person from tasting the sweetness of worship is too much mixing with other people. When you're socializing too much, when you're hanging around with other people too much, and as a result of it, you end up staying up late at night, chilling out with other people, and you end up staying up so late that when you go to sleep, you end up missing the salah. You end up oversleeping, you know? When you're with other people, and you could be doing other things, you could be reading the Quran, you could be doing your adhkar, you could be listening to something beneficial, you could be, you know, attending the masjid. So mixing with people, you know, too much can stop a person from tasting the sweetness of worship. Also, the third thing, and we'll finish with this inshallah, the third thing that stops a person tasting the sweetness of faith, and this is something which is very, very important. When acts of worship become nothing more than daily chores. When acts of worship become nothing more than daily chores. When a person does acts of worship, but it's just a formality, it's just a chore that he does, because he's doing it every single day, it becomes like a chore for him. It doesn't become, it's not an act of worship anymore. You know, he's so used to doing it, it's like brushing his teeth in the morning or getting changed, you know. SubhanAllah. It becomes something which is just a chore for him. You know, and I advise myself before I advise anybody else. Sometimes, you know, a person, he ends up praying or he ends up doing a deed and he's not fully focused on that act of worship that he's doing. He's not paying full attention to it. It's become like a chore for him. A person needs to realize and understand the fact that whenever he's praying to Allah Azza wa Jal, it's a conversation between him and Allah Azza wa Jal. It could be that that salah that he prays, Allah Azza wa Jal accepts that salah from him as a result of that salah that he prays. Maybe this Maghrib prayer that you just prayed now. Maybe this next Isha prayer that you're going to pray. It could be that because of this prayer that you prayed, it's the reason why you be saved from the hellfire and why you enter into Jannah. That could be the reason. That could be the result and the reward of you praying that salah. So a person needs to make sure that he doesn't, you know, these acts of worship that he does don't become chores for him. You know, and one of the ways of making sure that this doesn't happen with regards to salah is to pray as if it's your last prayer. When you pray the salah, pray as if you're never ever going to pray again. Pray as if you're going to leave this masjid and you're not going to see the light of day. You might not ever pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla again. What guarantee do we have that we're going to leave this masjid and we're going to be alive by tomorrow, by Fajr time? What guarantee do we have? There's no guarantee. We have no guarantee. So if a person has that in mind and prays every single prayer like as if he's never going to pray again, then inshallah, that salah and the prayer that he prays will never become a chore for him. It's always going to be an act of worship, something that he can use on the day of judgment that will help him enter into paradise. That's the currency that he has, you know, good deeds that he'll use on the day of judgment, inshallah, to enter into paradise and enter into his palaces, enter into his homes, meet the companions, meet the prophets, meet the messengers, meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meet his family members, meet his relatives, meet the people of the past. In Jannah, you know, eternal life, eternal bliss, a place where he'll never ever die. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the ability to be able to worship Allah azza wa jal and not make it a chore for us and something that as a result of which we will be able to enter into paradise and we do it purely for his sake. If there's any questions, inshallah, then I'll do what I can to answer them. طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك you pray with the congregation in that case you pray with the congregation praying in congregation is better than praying on your own. So if there's a choice between you praying on your own at the beginning or praying later in congregation, then you pray in congregation. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Salatul Fadhi, that the prayer that a person prays on his own, okay, compared to a person who prays in congregation is 27 times better. If you pray in congregation, it's 27 times better than you praying on your own. Your wife's behind you. Yeah, so when you're praying, your wife prays behind you. Okay, inshallah. Okay, inshallah.